Well, we want to look at a new series of sermons these past 3 weeks, next 3 weeks, is what does Jesus want from us? What does God want from you? And we want to look at Matthew chapter 7 as a foundational text. Coming off of our series on light and salt, this is the conclusion of Jesus' sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 24 through 27. And when you find that, please stand as a reverence and honor for the Word of God. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version of the Holy Writ. The Word of God reads as follows. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them would be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, a day to glorify you through obedience, a day to honor you through submission, a day to express to others how much you mean to us on this corporate day of worship, the first Sunday of the week, Resurrection Sunday. Help us, Lord, to live in the power of that resurrection and enable us and empower us to obey you. To obey you in those tight places in life, those places that are not so easy when it comes to obedience, those places where we must sacrifice self for you, the Savior. We pray that these series of messages will speak to our hearts about the necessity of obedience. And we will see obedience as a treasure, as a fruit of your Spirit in us, as a blessing that can overtake our lives throughout time and eternity. Show us to avoid the consequences of obedience and to embrace of disobedience and to embrace the blessings of obedience. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Every true Christian wants to have a winning witness, a testimony that demonstrates that Jesus makes the difference in our lives. They want the world around them to know that Jesus is real, that they can see Christ through our character, conversation, and our conduct. But unfortunately, that is not always the case. All too frequently, the image the world has of Christians is one of hypocrisy and, on the other hand, compromise. We are the only ones who serve a risen Savior, who has the power to transform our lives, to enable us to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. If the world around us does not see the difference in our lives, how are they to know that Jesus is real? Beloved, we may be the only Bible that people will ever read. If we don't live a different life, a transformed life, what hope do they have that they can be delivered from sin, set free from its power, and transform into the newness of life. Isn't any wonder? It isn't any wonder we're losing the war, the cultural war. We're losing the moral war. It isn't any wonder that many people say Christians are the biggest reason they don't accept Christ or come to church. Is this something new to the Christian experience? Is this something new to our culture? Are we the only group of Christians in history to ever been consumed by this degree of compromise? And did Jesus know this would happen within his church in the 21st century? That we will be such a poor witness for Christ in the world. Personally and prophetically, Jesus addresses this issue in our passage under consideration. As you know, a good sermon is one that has explanation and it gives application. If a sermon only gives explanation, you'll know a lot, but you'll be able to do so little with it. Unless you know how to take what is explained and make it applicable to your life. It is not enough that we should merely know truth. Truth must be put into practice. If it's to be beneficial, it's got to be worked out, fleshed out, lived out, walked out, loved out in us. Remember, beloved, that we have not been given scripture simply to be theologians, to be smart.
That's right.
But primarily to instruct us to be godly, to reflect Christ in the culture. Jesus sums up his great Sermon on the Mount by calling us to action, by telling us the reason he has taught us is that we might be obedient. That's the whole purpose of his teaching. That will bring us into compliance. It will bring us into obedience, conformity to his image. He says that hearing without doing is foolish, and that wisdom dictates we practice, listen, we practice that which he preached. Not that we practice what we preach, because we don't always preach what he preached. When we can find out what Jesus is preaching, then we live up to that sermon.
Yes, sir.
We don't live up to sermons that are just sermons, just, you know, homilies, just nice sayings and motivational dialogues or diatribes. But it is the very word of God that we are following. So we quote this phrase, practice what you preach, from the song back in the, I think, late 80s by a R&B artist named Barry White. But he was telling them to practice what you preach. Jesus is not saying practice what you preach. He says practice what I preach. So there are three things that Jesus preached that we're going to look at this morning. And there's three other biblical concepts of what God reveals through us through the inspired scriptures, what God wants out of us. This morning, he wants out of us loving obedience. He wants what kind of obedience? Loving obedience. He just doesn't want obedience out of you. He wants loving obedience. And that's something that he puts in you. And that therefore there's something that he wants out of you.
That's right.
It's easy to bring people on the guilt, right? To make them comply to obligatory rules. Parents are good at that. If you don't clean up that room, you will not get that phone back. Conformity takes place. A willingness to do what they're told to do. But it's not out of loving obedience from the heart. It's because I want my phone. And so out of my love for my phone, I'm going to do what my parents are telling me. That's not what Jesus wants. Jesus wants loving obedience. He wants us to conform to his will, right? And come under his divine obligations because we love him. Not because we want something from him. There are three things Jesus says in these verses that demand our attention. The first is our reception of his message. The second is our response to his message. And the third is the results of our loving and obedient response to his message. First observation in our text, verse 24. The text says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man or a wise woman who built his house on a rock. First observation is our reception to his message. The focus here is on what we have heard Jesus say. What did he preach? Well, you got to read 5, 6, and 7 to see what he preached. So that you can focus on what he preached, because what he preached is what he wants you to practice. There are a variety of things people want to attribute to Jesus. But as we look back over this sermon, what we have heard Jesus say, what did he say? We've heard him teach on what it means to become a member of the kingdom, starting with chapter 5, verse 1. It's called the Beatitudes. In the Beatitudes, he shows us that we must be humble, poor in spirit. We must mourn over sin, meekly accepting God's view of us. What is that? That we are sinners in need of a Savior. We must hunger and thirst after righteousness and find that only Jesus can satisfy the hunger and thirst that lies within our souls. Then he says, we will be filled, transformed by the renewing of our hearts and our minds. He taught us to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We have heard Jesus say that it is not keeping the law externally, but rather what goes on in the hearts of men and women that he sees. See, because you can fake spirituality. You can fake religiosity. See, you can fake being good, even though inside you're bad to the bone. You can look moral on the outside, but be immoral inside, right? You can look clean on the outside, but you're filthy on the inside. That you can perpetrate a fraud. And you can convince everyone around you that you're real and that God is real in you. But God doesn't look at your behavior. He looks at your heart. Sin is not something we do merely externally. Right? The Pharisees, they were not sinning externally. The scribes and the Pharisees were men who walked about externally displaying what, quote, true righteousness should look like. And they themselves couldn't even live up to that standard. But they put the burden on the people to try to live up to something they themselves could not reach. And it was total external morality. They preached the gospel of do better, try harder, pray harder, give more, serve more, attend more. Nothing in the heart changed. But sin is something that begins in us internally, in our thoughts, our imagination, right? In the realm of our desires. See, we have heard Jesus say that our words matter. And that if we are his disciples, we will live our lives ever cognizant of that reality, that God knows our hearts and sees our every action, and every idle word will come into judgment. He calls us to be loving and forgiving in the text, compassionate, faithful, and trusting, and that we will make his righteousness and his kingdom the priority of our lives. Did he not say, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the righteous of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven? This is what we've heard Jesus say. There are many who do not take the words of Jesus seriously. They are like those in the parable of the four soils, the sower and the seed. Those who hear the word but soon forget what they have heard. Who allow things, material things or temporal things, to choke out the word of God. And contrary to what many think of our Lord's teachings, his message has not been one of lofty platitudes and empty promises, but a serious call to discipleship. Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This message from the King calls us to abandon self. But that's not the call of the world, is it? The world says, find yourself. Search for yourself. Discover yourself. And it tells you, once you do all of this, you're going to be happy. You're going to be whole. You're going to be healthy. You're going to be on cloud nine. You're going to reach nirvana. You're going to reach a state where you are all that you can be. But beloved, that is not true. Because Jesus said the one who tries to find himself will lose himself. But the one who tries to find him, loses himself for my sake, will find himself. That's a contradiction in philosophies there. So don't get on that path of self-discovery. Get on the path of self-denial for Jesus' sake. And when you do that, you will discover who you truly are. And you will discover the happiness you're looking for and the contentment that comes along with it. Because a lot of people are happy, beloved, but they're not content because they never stay with the woman they're with, right? They're never satisfied with the man they have. They're looking for another man, looking for another love, looking for another place. They're never content with what they purchase. They want to purchase more. They're never content with what they eat. They want to eat more. They're never content with who they associate with. They want to associate with more people to make them feel significant. Along with getting your happiness, you better find some contentment or you won't stay happy very long. Amen. The message from the King calls us to abandon self and selfishness and submit our wills, submit our hearts and our lives to his lordship.
Yes, sir.
It is a solemn call to be dedicated to this kind of discipleship. Because this kind of discipleship, beloved, will separate us from the pursuits of the world, will make us look odd before the world, will make us look the way God wants the world to look at us, differently than them. If we're the same, there's nothing to look at. But when we're different, there's something to consider. There's something to observe. When you're different, people are going to question you about your differentness. Make no mistake about it. This is what we have heard Jesus say. And now, having heard what Jesus has said, secondly, our response to his message. Have you received the message? Maybe I went too fast. Have you received the message?
Yes.
So now that you received the message, it's time to respond.
Yes, sir.
That's what you do when you receive messages. You respond, or do you just see the message and don't respond? They text you, you don't text back. They email, you don't email back. A lot of us are good at receiving the message from people, from sources. But we're not good at follow-up. We're not good at responding back. Jesus is calling his disciples in the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount that you got to receive what I'm saying. And we receive it by faith, don't we? Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing the Word of God. So we receive this Word of God. And by receiving this Word, we're now in a position to respond to what we've received. If you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, then your response to Him is to live under His Lordship. Isn't that Romans 10, 9 and 10? If thou wilt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, Kyrios, Yahweh, God. If we confess Jesus, Lord, we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible says we will be saved. So there's a response to the message. Look at 24 again. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and what? That's it, sister. That's King James style. Doeth. Doeth. Thou doest. Thou do it. He calls us to not merely hear. It's easy to listen. No, it's not. Don't let nobody tell you it's easy to listen. It's hard to listen because listening is active. Listening is, it's a dialogue. It's like when you're talking, Cameron, I'm listening and I say, well, what do you mean by that? And then you say, well, I meant this. Oh, so you're saying this. And you say, oh, yes, that's what I'm saying. You see how I'm engaged by listening? That's active listening. Listening is not passive. Listening is not doing this. Keep talking. That's not listening. Because what I can be doing while you're talking, ignoring everything you're saying, not getting anything you're saying. What? You don't know if I'm really listening because I'm not responding. When the preacher is preaching, I know folks are listening when they say amen. That's active listening. That's listening with intent, right? So the art of listening is not passivity, it's activity, right? It's being proactive. So when I listen to what God is saying, I'm interacting with God's thoughts. I'm saying, God, you're saying this. Well, what about that, God? Well, you're saying I should be like this, but what about the struggle I have in this area, God? God, you're saying I should be holy, but I don't feel that I'm holy, God. You see, you go back and forth, getting clarification from God through His Word by the Spirit. You're interacting with God through His Word. You're saying, God, but I'm falling short of the goal. Well, keep pressing towards that goal. What do you do when you fall short? You get up and you keep pressing. No pain, no gain. So you get up and you keep pressing. What happens when you pray for something and it doesn't come to pass? What do? You keep praying. Well, what if you don't get it after you kept praying? You keep praying again. You keep asking, you keep knocking, you keep seeking until God speaks to your heart and tells you yes, no, or wait. But that's interaction, isn't it? That's interfacing with God. Well, you do it all the time on Facebook. You're back and forth with that person. You do it social media. You're back and forth with that person. You're not a passive listener. So why do we come to church and come to the Word of God and become passive? So our response to His message is active listening. Throughout Scripture, we are called not merely to hear, but to obey. So I'm listening with an intent to understand what God is saying so that I might apply it to my life. That's the goal of listening to God. Now, the goal of listening to people may be to try to figure them out, see what they're really up to. See what their game is all about. But when it comes to God, it's to understand what God is telling you to do so that you can actually put it into practice. The illustration of the wise and the foolish builder is a metaphor, beloved, of a true follower of Christ in contrast to a false follower of Christ. Can I say, it's a contrast of a true listener of God and a passive listener of God. The man who's building his life on sand is not paying attention to what God is saying. Amen. But the man and woman who builds his life on the solid rock is paying attention And they're actively engaged in what God is saying to them. Are you with me? True follower of Christ will hear and do. That's the solid foundation. A false follower of Jesus Christ will hear and not doeth. That's a shifting foundation. Turn to James chapter 1. Are you with me? Turn to James chapter 1. Oh, I hope we get something tonight, today, this morning out of this. Is that if you're going to be all that God desires you to be and to become, it starts with this word we just don't like. Obedience. It sounds so restrictive. It doesn't let me be me. Well, you die to you. And you've risen to a new life in Christ.
That's correct.
You are a new creation. You're not the old person you used to be.
Right.
That was your former life, me. But your new life is him.
Yes.
He is your life.
Yes, sir.
And so it's not about being you. It's about being you through him.
Mm-hmm.
The new you he has made in his son, Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, verse 22. Listen to Brother James. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. He didn't say don't hear the word. He said just don't hear only. Don't be a passive hearer. Listen with the intent to obey. Be an active listener. Because if you passively listen to the word of God, this is what's going to happen. You're going to deceive yourself. Because you're going to think by hearing and hearing alone that you truly understand what he's saying without actively engaging what he has said. For if anyone, verse 23, is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. No, I'm disturbed by that word man there, because men don't do that. They don't intently stare into the mirror. Not normally. Maybe the metrosexual male does. The one that wants to be pretty like women. Maybe they spend too much time in that mirror. You know, they just own it. They get their pedicures and their manicures and they get all cute looking. It's like, who you dressing for? A man or a woman? That's just an illustration of what I'm trying to bring home here. I think of Kim when I read that verse. Because she has a mirror that lights up in the bathroom. Well, she has a mirror on the wall. That ain't good enough, y'all. She needs this round mirror that she sits down at with all this makeup from Ultra. Am I on? Ultra. There you see? See? See, I told you about women? Women intently look at themselves because they're always trying to fix something up, some blemish to enhance their beauty. So she gets this round mirror with lights around it. And she sits there and she begins to enhance the cosmos. Bring order to our beauty. So James is saying, when I saw this, I thought not of a man, I thought of a woman at this point who looks intently at a mirror. But there are some brothers who want to look cute. Lord help them. But anyway, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. And when he walks away, he forgets what he looks like. You spent all that time. I mean, you wasted a whole lot of time on cosmetics. And you still forgot what you look like? Listen to what James is saying here to us. James is saying, don't be like that person. Be like this person, 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law of God. And he never forgets what he interacts with, face to face with God in his word. He never forgets. When he walks away, it's in his mind. He hid the word in his heart that he might not sin against God. And he acts on that law of liberty, because on that law doth he meditate day and night. That's only two occasions he's going to work on this thing. Day and night. He's going to meditate on the word of God, and he'll walk away from the text and never forget the text, because it's written and canvassed in his heart. Beloved, that's what Jesus is saying is a wise man. That's a wise woman. And guess what? You can save more money doing this than dealing with cosmetics. Can't you? It don't cost you a lot to open up your Bible and meditate. But to get all the stuff that's going to beautify yourself, it costs money. It costs money. Them haircuts are expensive. Them hairdos are expensive, right? Them perfumes are expensive. But oh, beloved, when you go to the Word of God, it's free. And it doesn't cost that much. What it's going to cost you is some time. It's going to cost you focus. It's going to cost you some energy, mentally and emotionally. It's going to cost you to set aside your social media, right? Set aside your busy schedule to spend time one-on-one with Jesus. You see the text in Matthew 7:21, right above our text in Matthew 7:21. It's a text above the text. It tells us that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Amen. Oh, let thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Well, what? Stop at the on earth. And who? And you. And me. And the church. That one who wants to accomplish the will of God in the natural is the one who's going to pursue in the natural spiritual things. The emphasis is not upon knowing, but upon responding lovingly to what he said. Look at John 14:15. It said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, let me just throw this principle down. This is the message right here. Love is the motive of obedience, and obedience is the expression of love. That's it. That's the whole sermon. Love is the motive for obedience, and obedience is the expression of love. Beloved, if you listen to someone and you don't listen with a loving heart, it's going to be hard to interface with them. Because everything they're telling you, you have an objection. You have a critique. Some people listen to combat what you're saying, to critique what you're saying, instead of trying to bring some confirmation to what you're saying, some clarity to what you might be saying. When a person loves you, even though you're wrong, they're going to listen to you because they want to help clarify where you're at. They want to help to clarify the confusion in your heart and in your life. And sometimes we don't want people to know our confusion because we're scared of the critics. But beloved, when someone loves you and you go to them with your confusion, they're going to give you clarity. They're going to give you consolation. Amen. They're going to give you comfort. Why? Because they love you. Yes, sir. It is out of love that we actively and proactively listen to God and with the intent to obey. And it's out of love that we obey. Yes, sir. 1 John 2:5 says this, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Yes. That's amazing. God's love is made complete when I completely obey him. Not half-hearted obedience, wholehearted obedience. And then John says, by this we may know that we are in him. By what? By our obedience to him. Not by our political association. Not by our good works necessarily. Not by some some social praise or honor that we receive, not by joining some political issue and champion a cause that we think is good for humanity. No, he says, when you keep God's word truly in you, God's love is complete.
Amen.
By this, we may know that we are in him. That's comfort for us. When I obey God out of love, my heart is comforted that I'm in him. How many Christians attempt to live the Christian life and obey God, don't even realize they're loved by God? They think God is out for them. God is playing a game of hide and go seek.
Yes, sir.
Beloved, we know more than we practice.
Yes, we do.
Like those who are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, there are many professing Christians who are ever learning, but because their knowledge of truth comes by applying the truth to their lives. That's where the knowledge comes. The knowledge comes through application. The more I apply what I know, the more I'm going to know.
Yes.
The more I know without application, the less I'm going to understand about what I know. But the more I apply what I already know, the more I gain knowledge. You see, the wisdom of God is different than the wisdom of man. Man says, read more books, and you'll get more. God said, obey more and you'll get more.
Amen.
Isn't that different?
Yeah.
Isn't that different? That's God's wisdom.
Yeah.
Man's wisdom is acquisition of knowledge. I'm chasing after knowledge. I'm running after knowledge. And if I get this knowledge, somehow I'm going to be great. No. Jesus says, obedience leads to greatness. Because you can grasp and acquire knowledge and never put it to practice for you or anyone else. Is that not true? You can be an educated fool.
Yes, sir.
Listen, we need to have this loving obedience to the truth of God's word on an experiential level.
Amen.
We need it.
Amen.
We need to put this knowledge and truth in shoe leather. We need to walk this out. You see, the issue here is not on what we know, but upon how we respond or act upon what we know. What do you know? And are you acting on it? Or are you just accumulating more and more facts about faith and never put your faith to practice by obedience? Jesus says there are two responses to his message. Two alone. One is to hear and obey. The other one is to hear and not obey. There's no middle ground here. Either you hear and obey or you hear and disobey. What camp are you in this morning? Jesus makes it clear, knowing is not sufficient. Giving mental assent to his message in and of itself will not do. If you are really his disciple, a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, you will do what he has said. This is the line of demarcation. The difference between those who have a said faith and those who have a real faith. Those who hear and obey are likened unto a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And when the rain falls and the floods come and the winds blow, this house stands upon that solid foundation. Because I'm standing on the word of God. But many are teetering and tottering and falling, fumbling and tripping over themselves because they're building on a shaky foundation. The foundation of our lives is truth. This is the truth we find in the Word of God. The building blocks of our lives are to be found in loving obedience to His Word.
Yes, sir.
when our lives are transformed by his power, indwelt by his spirit, it forever changes our hearts. It forever changes our perspective, our perceptions. It forever changes our attitudes and our actions when the word is reigning supreme in our hearts. Those who hear and obey are building on the solid rock. This is obvious. He said it. Those who hear and disobey are building on an unstable foundation. The quality of the material with which we build our lives, beloved, will always be tested and will ultimately be tested on judgment day when the books are open. And God surveys the quality of your life work. He will examine the motives behind your life, and that will determine your reward. Jesus is telling us here that the authenticity of our discipleship will be evident in how we lovingly respond to what he has told us. If we do not love our neighbor as ourselves, if we do not forgive as we've been forgiven, if we are hypercritical and hypocritical in our judgment, if we hold anger and resentment in our hearts, if we do not love as we have been loved, in spite of what we profess, regardless of what we might claim, we are not his disciples. He makes it so clear.
Yes.
And that clarity confuses us because we start to examine ourselves. His disciples practice what he preached. They're not practicing what he preaches in order to become his disciples, but rather they are practicing what he preaches because they have been transformed. They love him and have been enabled through his Holy Spirit to obey his commandments. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." They're not hard to carry. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Test yourself and see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize for yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?" Unless you fail the test. How do you fail the test? You look in and find out he's not there. You find out it's been you. It's been religion. It's been morality you've been working on. It hasn't been regeneration. It hasn't been grace. It hasn't been faith. It's been tradition. It hasn't been truth. You have to examine yourself and come to that realization. In this text, Jesus is summing up his sermon by asking us to examine our lives to see if we are building our lives on the solid rock of his truth or on the seeking sands of false philosophies. And he does this because, lastly, the results of our obedience. What are the results? They're very simple. The house that falls, falls because it hears, but it doesn't obey. The house that stands through the storms of life stands because it hears and obeys. It trusts and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There are unhappy Christians because there are Christians who haven't trust and obey. And all we have to do is refocus our hearts heavenward and begin to trust our God. And don't lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. And then begin to, out of love, obey what he has called us to do. How he has called us to think, to live, to act, to respond to life. The result of obedience, I can just sum this up with one word: stand. That's the result of obedience. The result of a loving, obedient life to Christ is a life of stability. You'll stand firm. It's not saying that life won't be blowing, the winds won't be howling, the rain won't beat upon you, and it will. But guess what you can do? Stand. Because that's the result of a wise man and a wise woman. You will stand. Your structure spiritually will not crumble. Doubt will not dash your hopes. Fear will not dysfunction or dismantle your faith, that you're dysfunctional in your faith. Because you hear and obey, you can stand. And after you've done all, you stand. Beloved, a lot of Christians are not standing. They're falling. And the winds and waves of life are beating upon them, and they can't take the heat. If you can't take the heat, you get out the kitchen. What you have to do, beloved, is get in the Word. Let the Word get back in you. Get back to first love. Put your attention on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and stand. In the midst of the winds and the waves and the storms of life. It was Dr. John A. Broadus who says, there's a mournful danger in every age that men will hear Christ's servants preach and will themselves read in his written word and stop at that without doing according to what they read or heard. It is a most momentous question for every one of us. Am I doing the sayings of the Lord? Or am I just reading what he says? That's the question Jesus is asking each of us this morning. Are you doing what I've said? To what degree are you obeying the teachings of the Lord? And to what degree are you making excuses for your disobedience? And we all do. The results of our loving obedience to Christ is that in the midst of it all, we will be able to stand. The bad reports from doctors, we can still stand. Our own weakness that we struggle with, we can still stand. Our inability to really get along with difficult people, we'll still be able to stand. Whatever the opposition may be in our lives, we can still stand. Why? Because we're hearing, listening actively to him, and we do it with an intent to obey him. And when we listen with the intent to obey, we develop stability in the midst of the storm. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. That the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding, illumination. And we pray that you illumine our hearts in such a way that this simple truth of obedience will become not just a truth, but a transforming principle in our hearts and a transforming reality of application to our living. That others will see the reality of the risen Christ in us. And that we will have the assurance, even when we fall short of that standard, that we are loved by you. Because we demonstrate our love to you by our obedience to your words. Your words are spirit and they're life. And I speak life to your body, that we may, out of love, obey your words, which are spiritual. Regenerative power is in your words. Your words raises dead men to life, changes the hearts and minds of a soul that is hard and indifferent and difficult to you. Your words can bring unity out of disunity, harmony out of discord, can bring light out of darkness. Your words can make all the difference in our life, our learning, and our living. Bless this, your people, as we consider your words and how it relates to our living, motivated by love for you. And we'll be careful to give you the praise for all that you will do in us and through us as we open ourselves up to you as an empty vessel before a great and awesome waterfall. Refresh us, revive us, and renew us in your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.